My heart is to pull us into the story, to not just hear it, but to actually see ourselves there, to feel what they felt, and to just kind of experience. So I've got it titled, Experiencing the Triumphal Entry. That's my hope, is that we experience it. In light of that, just to kind of set the tone, I'd love for us all to open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 19. I'm going to have Rory come up and read this. The mic's right there, bud. Luke 19, 28 through 44.
Luke 19, starting in 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going to Jerusalem. And it came to pass that he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet. That he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, Why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, Because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it, just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said to them, Why are you loosing the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highs. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you, and your children within you, to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.
Thank you, Rory. All right, let's jump right in. Look at our notes here. So what is happening? We're calling it the triumphal entry. I cannot pronounce the Greek word that they use to describe this event, but if you'll notice in letter B under Roman numeral 1, there are multiple, I would say hundreds, of historical cases of such receptions, many of which were followed by speeches of welcome and flattery as select members of a welcoming delegation. Strong evidence suggests that it was a custom for religious, political, and social leaders in Egypt, Palestine, and Asia Minor to venture outside a city to greet a visiting dignitary or a military official, something like that, and provide a formal welcome and military escort. According to historians, Roman leaders certainly enjoyed a similar reception upon their arrival to Jerusalem. They would enter with a sizable number of troops and horsemen as a show of Rome's force, and it would be clear to those watching who was in control and of whom the city's inhabitants would need to bend the knee to. Okay, so we're seeing a custom happen here. And I want us to get want to try to understand the spirit of what's happening. So think about this custom, that this was something when the Savior, when the military leader, when the president, when whoever would enter the city, this was something that we would have done if we were in the city. We would have went out to, you know, provide a welcome for this person coming in. Now, what makes this one significant is its prophetic types and shadows, all right? So I'm going to take you on a little bit of a journey here prophetically, and then we'll look at the event. All right, and if you don't understand the prophetic stuff, you really don't get it when Jesus says, hey, if they don't cry out right now, the rocks will. So let's look at the triumphal entry of King Solomon. Now, before we do that, if you wouldn't mind putting that video up of the screen of the map. All right, so what we have is the entryway or the ride into Jerusalem. Now, I'm sorry if you can't see this. I'm going to try to do my best here to point some things out. All right, I got my little pointer. I don't know if you can see it. This right here, so see my pointer right over here? Mount of Olives, okay? Right back here somewhere is the city of Bethphage, all right, where he got the colt. And then he would have came to right here to the Mount of Olives. And then there's a road. You can't see it on the map, but there's a road that goes right down here. See this right here? It says Kidron Valley. This is a giant, steep, steep valley right here. So you're coming off the Mount of Olives. You're going to ride this road down here through the gate, back over here to this side. And see this right here? It says Sheep Gate. There's multiple entrances into this city of Jerusalem. Multiple entrances. This one, called the Sheep Gate, is where the sacrificial animals were brought in to be sacrificed in the temple. Okay, and you'd enter in through, there was multiple entrances. This is the Gate Beautiful right over here. You've heard that in the scriptures. On this side of the city, notice over here you've got Herod's fortress, Herod's palace, high priest. This is like the nice side of town right over here. This is where all the Roman officials and all these guys would live. And then you got kind of the Jewish side, the poor side. Look at old lower city, the old city of David, this kind of, and then you got the temple. All right? Now, this is the scene right here. This is where we want to grab a hold of. Jesus is coming from over here, and then he gets on the Mount of Olives, and they start really celebrating as he comes down through this Kidron Valley, up the other side of the valley, and then enters through the Sheep Gate right here. Okay? Now, Roman officials, they would all come from this side. They'd come from this side, and they'd enter into... See if I can see the gate over here. Anyway, there's a gate. Yep, there it is. The Geneth Gate right here. This would allow those Roman officials to come right through and get into their fortresses and their, you know, their fancy houses and stuff like that. So there would have been normally, this is where a procession would gather to bring in officials. All right. Keep this in mind. This is really important. I'm going to point out right here. You can't see it, but this says... the Gihon Springs. We'll keep that in mind. This is where Solomon rode right here. So notice Kidron Valley. He's going to ride up into the temple area. Jesus rides through the Kidron Valley up to the temple area. All right. Thank you for that. Here we go. So the first time we see this ride, this entry from this side, is David is at the end of his life. He's proclaimed that Solomon is going to be the next king. Now, we know there's so many prophetic scriptures that say Solomon is this Jesus messianic figure. He's going to rebuild the temple, right? David, you can't build the temple, but your son will build it, and I will establish his throne, and he'll reign forever, right? This figure who ruled over all of Jerusalem, all of the known world at that time. Nations flocked to him to hear his wisdom. Solomon is absolutely a messianic prototype. Okay? The Bible says that. And so the first time we see this ride is right at the end of David's life. And what's happening is David's kind of losing it a little bit. He's getting old. And one of his other sons proclaims himself king in the city. And we're not, you guys can read the story, it's in your notes. But Adonijah stirs up the crowd, stirs up rulers, Joab, one of the military leaders under David, stirs them all up and says, guys, make me king, and they make him king. He goes, let's have a big party. They're having a party in a little part of Jerusalem. David hears about it. Nathan comes to him and says, David, they're pronouncing the wrong guy king. You said it was going to be Solomon. The Lord said it was going to be Solomon. What should we do? David says, do this. Go outside the city to the springs at Gihon. I showed you that little spot on the map. I want you to ride him down through that valley, and I want you to bring him up into the temple, and I want you guys to anoint him king and do a grand procession into the city. I want you to bring trumpets. I want you to bring people, and I want you to raise the environment, the celebration, and say, long live King Solomon. All right? So this is what happens. I want to pick it up in 1 Kings 1:39 and 40. We can put that up on the screen. So Zadok, the priest, took the horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, anointed him to be king. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. Go to the next verse. And all the people went up after him, and the people played flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split under their sound. This actually shakes the city so much. You know, you picture little Adonijah over there having his little party, and he can't talk because it's so noisy. And he said, hey guys, what's going on? And Joab says, hey, they just made Solomon king. They stopped the party. They shut it down. All right, David commands Solomon to ride his royal mule, which is interesting. Not a horse. A donkey-type creature, right? A cross between a horse and a donkey. Ride this mule. It actually represented the humble king, Solomon, the right humble king, okay? The next thing we see is this laying of coats at the feet of a leader. Now, we don't actually see this but one time in Scripture, and this is interesting. It's actually a guy named Jehu, all right? Approximately 100 years after Solomon's triumphal entry, the word of the Lord came to Elisha to anoint a young commander, the son of King Jehoshaphat, named Jehu. His anointing was not just to be the next king in line, but specifically to destroy the kingdom of darkness ushered in by Ahab and Jezebel. How many of you guys know this story? Ahab and Jezebel have ruled with demonic terror for years. And Elisha goes and anoints this young man, this young commander, military leader, to be king with the specific, and he actually prophesies over him. He says, hey, I'm anointing you king because you're going to tear down the Ahab Jezebel regime, and you're going to establish a regime of righteousness. Okay? When his military commanders hear this, in 2 Kings 9, verse 13, let's look at that. When they hear this, they do this action, and this is the first time that we see this. Each man, these are military leaders. This is really important. These are his military staff. Okay, these aren't like dignitaries or priests. These are the strong military leaders of the army of Jehoshaphat. Each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him at the top of the steps so he would walk over it, and they blew the trumpet saying, Jehu is king. Now, what this symbolizes is they're actually giving him their lives and their strength. They're saying, hey, we will follow you to the death. You are the military leader that's going to do this. We'll throw all of our weight behind you, and we commit ourselves, all of our strength, our very lives, we place them underneath you. Everything, you know, our garments may be representing who we are and what we have to offer. They lay it down, so he actually walks over it as a prophetic, you know, symbol of his command over them, all right? And they're voluntarily, this is so important, they voluntarily lay down their whole lives in front of him. Song we just sang. Then we have a prophecy from Zechariah. So we've seen a couple of these marches, if you will. Zechariah says this in Zechariah chapter 9, 8 through 10. Now the scene is important. The picture is Israel is surrounded by enemies. Israel is awaiting a Savior. They're awaiting salvation. And Zechariah is prophesying about this. And he says in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 8, but I will camp around my house because of the army. And because of him who passes by and returns, and no oppressor will pass over them anymore, for I've seen with my eyes. So this is the scene that the Lord looks down, he says, I see you, Israel, surrounded by all your enemies. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to set up supernatural protection over you to keep you alive until I send my salvation. And here's the sign that this salvation is coming. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. His righteousness is endowed with salvation. He's humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And this is what he's going to do. He will eliminate the chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem. The bow of war will be eliminated, and he will speak peace to the nations. His dominion will be from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. So what they're to look for, how do we know when this king, and it's interesting, look at this, he will speak peace to the nations and he'll rule the whole earth from sea to sea. They're awaiting this messianic ruling king that's going to rule the earth. The sign they're looking for is that he'll come to them on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then letter D, this one I just get excited to talk about. The prophesied triumphal entry. The scriptures are replete with a prophesied time when the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, will be surrounded by all nations bent on their destruction. It will be their final moment, and there will be no hope of human deliverance. They will cry out to God for deliverance, and he will answer them by sending the Messiah or the Anointed One to fight against those nations and deliver his people. The scriptures prophesy that after winning the victory in the Kidron Valley, there will be nations gathered against Jerusalem, and the Lord will win a military victory in the Kidron Valley. And there'll be a grand procession, a procession of victory and celebration that even creation itself will participate in. Creation will begin to come alive. I don't have time to go into all the verses on this, but this is an eschatological promise, and this moment, this when does everything get made right? When does the king rule and reign? When is death and darkness and Satan and demonic attack going to cease? Well, it's when this king rides through in a victory way through the Kidron Valley and comes up and enters into the city of Jerusalem to reign forever. That's when it's going to happen. This is the sign for them. This messianic warrior is then paraded into the city of Jerusalem to be crowned king of the earth forever. There are so many passages on this. I've got a few here for you. I'm only going to cover a couple because it's just too much. But let's look at Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, you guys are probably familiar with. You've heard portions of it. It's, I will place my watchmen on the wall, O Jerusalem. They'll cry out day and night until this salvation comes. The picture is Isaiah takes up this prophetic mantle as a watchman to cry out for Israel until they're saved fully. Until the Messiah comes, he's going to cry out day and night, and he's never going to stop. And he's going to stand on the walls, and he's going to look for something. This king, the Messiah, that's what he's looking for. That's Isaiah 62. Now, when the king comes, the watchman will cry this out in Isaiah 62, verse 10. Go through the gates. Now, he's talking about the gates of Jerusalem, this city gates. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up a highway. Take out the stones. Lift up a banner. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. What's that? Zechariah 9. Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, your king comes to you lowly on a donkey, right? Same words. Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, his work is before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be sought out, a city not forgotten. So now, in this prophetic picture, Isaiah's looking for this king to come. He's looking to see him. And he's ready to open up the gates, get the road ready. He's coming. Let's receive him rightly. And he's looking. And there's no chapters in the Old Testament, right? He's looking, he's prophesying. I'm looking. And Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that I see? Who am I looking at? Who is this who comes from Edom? His garments are crimson from Bozrah. This one, he's glorious in his apparel. He travels in the greatness of his strength. "Who are you?" And this warrior responds. He says, I am he who speaks in righteousness, and I'm mighty to save." "Why is your apparel red?" I mean, can you picture this? Isaiah's looking at this guy, he's like, I'm not sure what I'm looking for, but I'm a little bit puzzled. Who is this? Clearly you're powerful. Clearly you're mighty, but I don't understand. You look like a bloody warrior. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads the winepress?" This warrior king answers, "Because I've trodden the winepress alone. And all the peoples, there was no one with me. I've trotted them in my anger. I've trampled them in my fury. And their blood is sprinkled on my garments. I've stained all my robes. And the day of vengeance is in my heart. And the year of my redeemed has come. I looked and there was no one to help. I wondered and there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation and my own fury, it sustained me." I want to skip down. They begin to sing out the praises of the Lord that he's... the picture is this, that Israel is surrounded by armies. Israel, it's Isaiah 62, set your watchmen on the wall because there's all this demonic energy in these armies coming against God's people, and you're crying out until they become a praise in the earth. We're going to cry out. He says, "I want you to set on the wall, and I want you to look for this king." So here he comes, and they begin to sing. I'll mention the loving kindness of the Lord, the praises of the Lord. He has brought mercy to us according to his loving kindness. Surely there are my people, my children, and he becomes their savior. In their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. His love and his piety redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them as in the days of old. All right, let's go to Zechariah 14. Same scene, they're awaiting this Savior to come and save them. What's happened is that armies have gathered all around Jerusalem, specifically in the Kidron Valley. And Zechariah 14 says this, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city will go into captivity, but the remnant of the people will not be cut off. When this happens, the Lord will go forth and he will fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand where, gang? On the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain will move to the north and half to the south. And my people will flee through the valley as you fled in the days of the earthquake, and the Lord will come and all the saints with him." Oh, where do we see that? This is the return of the Lord, right? He returns, though, as a military king and confronts the Antichrist armies that have set themselves to destroy Jerusalem. "It shall come to pass in that day that there'll be no light, for the lights will diminish." Where do we see that? Book of Revelation. Right? The stars and the sun and the moon are all darkened. It's the darkest hour for God's people. There they are, hedged in. They can't get out. Armies surround them. "It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening this will happen, that there'll be light." How many of you guys have ever heard that the return of Jesus, he splits the sky and the light of his coming, the light of him with all the saints with him, okay? "And the Lord will be king." Well, let me go back up. "At evening time there will be light, and in that day living waters will flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea. Behold, both in summer and winter shall be cur." This is talking about the restoration of all the earth. So it's going to happen that this military leader will come out of the sky, right? He'll land on the earth. He'll march up. He'll stand on the Mount of Olives, deliver his people. And then the king will come into the city. And when he comes into the city to reign, living water will pour out from that place and cover the whole earth. It's the great promise of Scripture. And the Lord will be king over all the earth, and it shall be in that day, it'll say, the Lord is one, and His name is one. All right, now let's go to Psalm 118. There are so many passages like this, gang. Psalm 118, the whole passage is about this scene. The whole psalm is about this moment. I'm going to pick a few places, but if you want to read the whole psalm, Psalm 98 is also the same thing. Psalm 24 is also the same thing. So Psalm 118 says this, let's give thanks to the Lord for He is good, His mercy endures forever. And it goes through this list, like every single person is saying this. Why? Because we called on the Lord when we were in distress, and the Lord came, and He set us in a broad place. The Lord is on my side, I shall not fear. The Lord is the one who helps me, I will not see my desire on those who hate me. So they're looking at their enemies, and they're saying, their goals are not going to get accomplished because the Lord is on our side, and He will rescue us. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put our confidence in princes. We have no military, we have no power of our own to deliver ourselves. We're not going to call on another nation. The only chance that we have is calling on the Lord to come and save us. All nations, Psalm 118, verse 10, all nations surround me, but the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surround me. Yes, gang, they surround me. Are we getting the picture here, right? This is not just poetic language. This is a prophetic scripture of an actual event that's going to happen. But in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surround me like bees, but they were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed against me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. For the Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. They're awaiting salvation, but then the Lord comes and becomes their salvation. And now He dwells in the tents of the righteous, and the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. There's this right hand military action of valiant action. The right hand of the Lord of exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I'll live, and I'll declare the works of the Lord. The Lord had chastened me severely, but He hasn't given me over to the death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you've answered me and become my salvation. This is get ready. This is really, really important. Get ready. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and this is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has proclaimed or made, that He's promised. For thousands of years, He's promised this day, and we're seeing it, and we're going to be rejoicing and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, save now and send us prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and we bless you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. This is interesting. So they say, here's what we're going to do. This is what's going to bring this moment about, is we're going to cry out, save us, O Lord. And then when we see Him coming, we'll say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and we've blessed you from the house of the Lord. And then what's going to happen, an interesting translation of this verse says, we're going to bind the sacrifice, we're going to see it, and we're going to bind it together so it never leaves in our mind, and we're going to dance all the way to the temple. Crazy, right? It says, but we're going to bind his sacrifice, and we're going to carry it all the way to the horns of the altar, and we're going to celebrate this eternal sacrifice. You are my God, I'll praise you. All right, so that's all I can give you for the sake of time, but there's so much here. So now, let's go to the actual event. This is our background. So now, there we sit. We're in Jerusalem. We've got the Solomon story. We've got the Jehu story. We've got all these prophetic scriptures that talk about this king who's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to come through. He's going to deliver us from all our enemies. All right? Saturday evening. This is really important. What actually kicks off Holy Week is Mary's recognition of who he is and what he said. Her partnership was the only one who said, I believe that you're going to die for me, and I anoint you for your death. She pours out everything on him. Right? She gives up everything for him. And Jesus says, when they're questioning about it, he goes, she has anointed me for what? For my death. For my burial, he says. Where do we see this, right? Who was anointed? Solomon. When you do this procession, before you do it, anoint him to be king. Jehu, before you do this procession, before you lay the coats down, anoint him to be king. Mary anoints Jesus to become the king of the earth through his death. Then that next morning at Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, the next morning they made their way from Bethany to Bethphage, about a mile walk. Now, crowds have already gathered. Why? Because Lazarus is there. Lazarus is hanging out in the house, the dead guy. And they eat with him. Jesus is there. And the whole crowds begin to gather because of this resurrection of Lazarus. And the Pharisees actually say, we're going to kill them both. We're going to kill Lazarus and Jesus. But they begin this march. Now, there's already crowds just kind of circling around Jesus. Jesus tells his disciples, I want you to go into Bethphage. You're going to see immediately a donkey and her colt. So picture an adult, you know, donkey and a smaller one. And he goes, I want you to grab them. And when they ask, say, the Lord needs them. Now, here's probably what's happening. Everybody knows who he is, right? And, you know, just a second ago, he raised Lazarus from the dead. There's multitudes gathering. And my guess is that he first knew that these donkeys would be there. And they were just to say, hey, the guy that, just, you know, the one we've all heard about, he needs this donkey. And they'd be like, yeah, take it. Take it. So they bring it back, and I'm not sure what happens here, right? Here's kind of the scene that I think is that Jesus approaches the city out of Bethphage. He stands on the Mount of Olives, and he looks out, and the crowds recognize the moment. That's what I think happens. They recognize that their Messiah is about to make the victory march. They're thinking about these different psalms and stories. They're thinking about King Solomon. They're thinking about Jehu. They're thinking about all what I just talked about. Again, Scripture is replete with the story. We don't have time to cover it. But they look at it and they recognize it. And they begin to throw their coats down. And they begin to shout and sing. And you know what they sing? Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Blessed is he. They say, save, O Lord. Rescue us, O Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna means save us now, God. That's what it means. They throw their coats. Now, Matthew says there were thousands. So Matthew uses the word large crowd. The only other time we see Matthew say large crowd was when he fed 5,000 men. They counted 5,000 men. There was women and children with him. We're talking about thousands. Matthew says they were there as he began. And I love in Luke, when Rory read Luke, it says that as he approached kind of the summit of the Mount of Olives, he saw down in the valley and he could see the city of Jerusalem up on the other side, and the crowds lost it. Right? This grand procession of almost 2 miles, a mile and a half, of just crowds on either side, screaming and praising and singing and blessing and throwing their coats underneath the one who's going to topple the evil regimes and be the king of the earth. And in the spirit of Jehu, long live the king forever, King Solomon. He's going to rebuild the temple and he's going to rule forever. They're seeing these prophetic shadows. They take palm branches and spread them on the road. In Jewish tradition, this is a symbol of peace and more than that, like refreshing, and the palm branch represents like this rest and prosperity and that sort of thing. And so they begin to wave these branches and throw them on the... Think this is what the king's going to do. They start down the road from the Mount of Olives. The whole crowd erupts. Thousands. I watched a video of the liberation of Paris in World War II. And they're trying to capture it in these microphones. And back then, I'm sure they weren't the greatest, you know, technological whatever. But they're trying to capture this moment. And it's just this roar. No one can hear anything. And this announcer's trying to talk, and he's just moving his mouth. He can't hear anything. And it's just waving and flags and tumult as this liberator comes marching into Paris, right? Liberating the city. This is the scene. Now, what's interesting is, on this very same day, guess who else is coming in a grand procession into Jerusalem? A guy named Pilate. The Roman leader who was actually in charge of the city, was coming in from that other side. Why? Because the Holy Week in Jerusalem was about to start, and they needed to enforce the rules, because the nations were coming to celebrate the Passover, as God said, I want you all to gather in Jerusalem. So Pilate makes his way, and of course, as every good little, you know, serving citizen should, they went out to meet him. And they're doing this procession, but it's all fake. They don't really mean it. They don't want to honor this guy. But he demands it. And they do this. Josephus actually records it. Pilate coming into the city. Now on the other side of town, you've got the king coming in. Now don't you see it? It's Solomon's story. Who's the rightful king? Solomon. Who's the false proclaimed king? Adonijah. They're both having a party. Who's the wrong king? Romans. Who's the right king? Jesus. Here he comes, and they begin to sing and praise. And this tumult is so loud, it bothers Pilate. The whole city gets stirred up, and they're saying, who's this guy that came into town? Because it wasn't Pilate. This is the scene. I believe this is what puts Pilate's attention on him. So they start down, they go to the sheep gate, roughly 2 miles. We want to picture an event. Oh my gosh, I just looked at the time. All right, here we go. Down through the Kidron Valley, up through the city gates. Go ahead and flip to the last page. And they say this, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This phrase is used in the Old Testament to address kings who have power to save or deliver. Hosanna, specifically. Hosanna, and it means, save us now, O King. Save us now, O God, like chosen of the Lord, save us. Now, the reason why the Pharisees freak out is because everybody understands Psalm 118. Psalm 118 speaks of a time where the Lord will fulfill his promise through the Messiah. He'll restore the whole earth. And they began to sing it, the very phrase that they're going to sing when he comes to restore the earth. And the Pharisees say, if you're a teacher, make them be quiet because you understand what this psalm means. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, if I make them be quiet, in this prophetic moment, you've got to understand this prophetic implication right now, how real it is, how much it speaks of the ultimate deliverance of all of humanity. There will be a procession, gang. And this procession will mark the transfer of the ages forever. Do you get the weight of it for a second? God made a promise to Adam and Eve. The pinnacle sign is when this king marches and does this procession from the Mount of Olives down through the Kidron Valley into the city of Jerusalem. Psalm 24 breaks out and says, lift up the gates, the King of Glory is coming. Who is the King of Glory? It's the Lord, the mighty warrior, strong in battle. Open up the gates, open up these ancient city gates that the King of Glory would come in and rule forever. Psalm 24. This is the scene, and Jesus says, gang, if you don't recognize this, The earth is going to fill in the gap for you because it's waiting to be liberated. He comes up and then he sees the city. And he loses it. He begins to weep. So you got a picture. He drops down in this valley. He can't see it. Right? That's how valleys work. He sees the city. He goes down in his procession. He comes up. And then he sees the city again. And now this is the scene where he's just about to the gates. The proper term is wailed uncontrollably. There wasn't just tears. He wailed and wept. Right? And he recognized that what was happening was they were not going to actually recognize him for who he was. And that God's judgment was going to come and chastise them until they recognize it. A couple of days later, when he was with the Pharisees, says, I'll tell you something. You'll say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord one day. You'll do Psalm 118, and I'll tell you who you'll do it for. You'll do it for the one that the builders rejected who's become the capstone or the cornerstone. He quotes Psalm 118 to them. What the crowds just recognized, but the leaders, the religious leaders of Israel did not recognize and stirred up murder against him. He says, but I want to tell you something. You will say this one day. Your enemies will hedge you in on all sides. Destruction will come. You'll be hedged in, there'll be no way out, and you will cry this cry, and I will come for you. And I'll liberate the whole earth. Amen. Well, that was the triumphal entry. Jesus enters the city. It says, it's so anticlimactic. It says that he looked around, and then he went back to Bethany. Go ahead, Daniel, if you want to come on up. But here's what I want to do. My hope is that we would understand the significance of this moment and that it kicks off the week of Jesus' passion. This kicks off. Can you see it? Like he's covered in the perfume of the love and the worship of one of his disciples, saying, I know you have to die, and I give my life to you. I give you my all. And I recognize that you have to die. But it's in recognition of what's coming, right? This triumphal entry, when he is actually going to set us free in every respect, not just free in the internals, but in the externals, right? So his first mission is to die on the cross for sin, to pay the penalty, to rise from the dead so that we could be given new life on the inside, so that when he comes and actually liberates all the outside, we're holy before him. And I picture him going on that 2-mile thing. He's riding this donkey and he's feeling it. Thousands singing, praising. He's feeling it. Probably for the first time, he's got to actually have a taste of what that moment's going to feel like that's down the road. And this, I believe, sets his heart like steel for that cross. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And I believe that this sets the stage if he begins to feel this joy, what it's going to feel like. So I want to press in this whole week. I'm going to do a little thing on Facebook for you guys on our church Facebook thing. We'll do it by email too, but I'm just going to send you a little meditation every day. So tomorrow he's going to cleanse the temple. And then Tuesday, Wednesday, we'll go on through the week. We'll just get back here on Resurrection Sunday and we're going to celebrate his resurrection.